Please turn with me at this time to the second epistle of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at the first verse. Second Timothy and chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's precious, holy, an infallible word to our hearts. Let us bow in a word of prayer, asking God to bless us as we look into His Word tonight. Gracious, loving Father, how we rejoice in the house of God tonight, that we're here in this place to worship Thee. Help us, O God, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to know Thy power and Thy presence in this place, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come near, strangely near, and warm our hearts and strengthen our faith, and encourage us and keep us in the way that we should go. We praise You that He did not leave us comfortless, but He gave us the Holy Spirit, and that with power. And Father, we pray tonight that we might have the power of the Holy Spirit abiding upon us. And Lord, as our standing is upon redemption ground, and so we are standing upon Christ, help us, O Father, to go forward in the power of His might and the victory that He has for each and every one of us as believers in Him. And so, gracious Father, draw near to us tonight. Strengthen our hearts and help us as we look into Thy Word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
On this Thanksgiving weekend, truly we have much to be thankful for. Oftentimes, this is a period where we look back over the past number of months, even over the last year, and we consider how God has blessed us. How has maintained us and kept us, not only materially, but also spiritually. For He has given us family. He has given us food and clothing. He has given us shelter. But most of all, and that which is most dear to us as believers, He has granted to us the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is the very means by which we are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. That our standing tonight would be upon redemption ground. That our souls would sing and that we would praise the Lord.
For He has redeemed us by precious blood. And that blood, through Himself upon the cross of Calvary, we have much to be thankful for tonight. We have much to be thankful for as the children of God. And so because the Lord Jesus Christ has not left us comfortless, but He has granted us the Spirit of the living God, tonight I would like us to focus upon verse 7 of the chapter that we just read. It says there, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now in the context of this verse, we're dealing with Timothy as one who was called of God for the ministry. The Apostle Paul laid his hands upon this man, showing that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and that the Lord had called him for a specific task to preach the gospel. And when he laid hands upon this servant, he encouraged him in his God when he said, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But he also went further when he was encouraging him when he said, "Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." This gospel is something that we're not to be ashamed of. In fact, it's something that we can stand up for, because this is truth. This is something worthy of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who is worthy of our adoration and praise, one that we can live for. And so he was encouraging his servant that the task that Timothy was ordained to do, he was not going to do it alone, but that he was going to have the Spirit of the living God with him to anoint him, to empower him, and to help him in the task that he was to do. But that's not just for Timothy here, because truly we have an application to ourselves. You and I are also called to a ministry. You and I are also born again by the Spirit of God. We've been directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we've been directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have the Spirit of God to empower us. God has not given you or me the spirit of fear, but He has granted each and every one of us the spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. These are things that we are granted by the Lord. Now, it's easy to look upon these words and to consider them and to take them into our minds, but it's another thing to practically live it in our lives, because unfortunately, there's many things that we do fear. Now, it's interesting that our brother Saunders was reading from Genesis in the life of Jacob. Here is Jacob. He's facing his brother, and he thinks that his brother is going to come and kill him and take away his life. He feared greatly. But what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He prayed that the Lord, who was the one who promised him and told him to go back to his land, that God would also be with him. And truly, Jacob really didn't have to fear anything, because God is the one who worked everything out for his good. It's the same for you and I. Truly, it's the Lord that works out everything for our good. He has our best interest in mind in all these things. But the difficulty is in trusting Him, especially when difficulties or we're facing situations that are very hard for us. How is it that I can trust the Lord and not fear? Because we become very easily fearful. I remember as a young man, a young believer, a number of years ago, I was in an elevator having a conversation with a man. I was there delivering something from a company I used to work for. And while I was in the elevator, we started talking about spiritual things. We started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know this man. I had just met him, but he claimed to be a believer. And so we started talking about the things of God. And it was a very wonderful conversation. The problem came when other people then entered onto the elevator, and how it was almost as if a heaviness weighed down upon us and we couldn't speak about Christ anymore. It was the fear of these other people that had come upon us. I couldn't say anything. It was as if I thought that perhaps they would laugh or consider I was weird or something strange about me. But it's interesting how a fear of man instantly comes upon the heart when we're in a situation where there's strangers there, somebody who we think might look down upon us. And so we find it very difficult in certain situations to talk about Christ. But the thing is, I remember another situation where I went to have my hair cut. I was talking to the hairdresser who was cutting my hair, and we also started talking about the things of God. And you know, he opened up the opportunity for us to talk about the things of Christ for over an hour. That nobody came into that shop at that time. And so it also shows me that it's God who directs us and directs us to the very people that we might have opportunities to speak to. The thing is, we have to just overcome our fear. The fear of man, the fear of the flesh, the bondage that we have to the flesh, to be able to open up and to speak about our Savior. But we know that the struggle is there. We struggle with the flesh, and many times we find it difficult to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that we don't have the words to say, or that we're not going to say it quite right, or that we're going to look foolish to the people that we're talking to. Even now, it's the Canadian mindset that we're not to hurt others' feelings or to ruffle feathers. It might create a problem. We don't want to create a problem with anybody. We don't want to look strange or even religious. And we unfortunately carry this type of thinking into all our service for the Lord. We're afraid perhaps to teach Sunday school because the kids won't react to us well. We won't teach them quite right. We don't know quite what to say to them. We're afraid to help maybe in our tract distribution or the outreach because, well, I don't know how to talk to people. It's difficult. I don't know the Word of God quite well enough. I find it difficult also to pray in the prayer meeting. I don't have the words. The Lord oftentimes seems very strange to me, far away. And I have a difficult time. And there's other parts of service that we feel that we can't do. We find it very difficult to do these things because we think that we have no gifts, no talents, or no abilities. Well, my friend, I want you to think again tonight, because here's a word of God right to your heart and soul. For it says, God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, if we think that we don't have gifts or talents or abilities, it's this type of thinking that's not of God. It's the devil's lie to keep you from being a productive worker and helper in the things of God. And if you're struggling in this way tonight, did you know even that you're not alone? For even Timothy here was struggling with the same things. He was a timid man, perhaps shy. That's why Paul had to emphasize to him that he also had not given him a spirit of fear. That he was not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was to be bold in the things of God. And so we're told also not to be fearful in the things of God. Not in the work of the Lord. And I believe as we look at this text, it declares to us tonight what we possess as children of God. We need not to be afraid to do any task or a ministry or work for God because He gives us the means to do whatever He wills us to do. He's called us by a holy heavenly calling. He's brought us to Christ. Will He then desert us and then help leave us to struggle in our service for Him? Absolutely not. He will grant to us the power and the help that we need, that we might be effective workers for the Master. And so as we look at this topic tonight, in order for us to be effective Christian workers for the Lord, we must consider here, by way of contrast, that He begins with not what we possess, in order to highlight what the Lord truly has granted to us. Because the one thing that we do not have as believers is a spirit of fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. And this is the first lesson that we need to learn in order to be effective as servants of the Lord. Because having recognized that Timothy had received the gift of God for ministry. See, Paul had laid his hands upon Timothy. But that only proved that he also already was filled with the Spirit of God. Anointed for service. Set apart for a task. And so you and I may not have someone's hands laid upon us. But we have the Lord's hands upon us. It's the Lord that touched our heart, granted us a burden for the lost, a burden for some work, a burden to help some person in need. And so in that work, we do not have a spirit of fear. No, we've been granted the Holy Spirit. And now, Paul here encourages Timothy by clarifying what he had not received in order to show him what he had. Because he starts by saying here that he had not received this spirit of fear. Now, this can't be a reference to the Holy Ghost. A spirit of fear is not the Holy Ghost. There is no fear in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost does not put fear in the heart of men. Now, let's clarify this. We may have a holy fear of God, a reverence for Him. And that is a fear that God certainly grants to us by His Spirit. But there is no fear that we have for another human being. We have no fear or terror in this world that should frighten us to such a degree that we would not serve our Master. For we do not fear death. We do not fear the devil or anything that he has to throw upon us. No, we fear nothing. But we fear God. But now here, it's implied. Although he has not granted to us a spirit of fear, by implication he has given us the Holy Spirit. Because only by the Holy Spirit are we not fearful. Only by the Holy Ghost do we have power. Do we have love? Do we have a sound mind? All these things are given to us by God. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us these other three things. Now, we think of a spirit here, the spirit of fear. This is a person's attitude or disposition, the inner man, the heart, the moral character and fortitude of a person. There's no fear in our heart. Our heart shouldn't be feared with dread or fear or anguish. No. God does not cause His people to fear. The opposite is true. It says in Isaiah 41, "Fear thou not." This is what God says to His people, Israel, and by extension to you and me. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I'll strengthen thee. Yea, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God is the one who enables us to overcome fear by His promises. By the fact that He will present Himself with us. For He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so we need not fear anything of this world. Also, this term for fear is not what we expect it to be. Because really, what He's saying here is that you don't need to be timid. You don't need to be nervous or shy. Or even be found in cowardice or lacking courage. So it's more than a feeling of anxiety or being frightened or worried about something happened. And truly that's there because there's much to worry about in this world. There's much that frightens us, especially when we think of the terrorism and the violence that goes on, even in our own community. Someone perhaps breaking into our house, spoiling our goods, as it were. It wasn't that long ago when I had a lady come to my house, and I told you about this, trying to sell me an alarm system. And the very premise of her selling me this alarm system was fear. What happens if your house burns down? What happens to your little puppies if something comes along and hurts your puppies? If someone breaks into your house and steals your things and spoils your home? And the whole time, almost for an hour, she was playing upon my fears and my fears and more fears. And so I almost bought into this thing, hook, line, and sinker. And although, like I said, it was a free gift that she was dropping off to me, it was going to cost me a lot of money to have this thing, $200 and $30 a month. But it was all on the premise of fear, the fear of what's going to happen in the future. What will happen if someone comes and breaks into your home and attacks you?
You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ,
we have the best security there is because we're in the Lord. We're in His hands. We're in the center of His will. He is sovereign in control of all things. You know, I never get tired of thinking about the sovereignty of God because that's what encourages me and helps me overcome my fears. I mean, there's many of you here tonight. If I was to say to the person in the back row, "Come on up and say a few words for us tonight. Maybe give a word of testimony on the spot." Oh, they'd be shaking. And there would be knees smoting together because there's a fear of speaking in front of a large group. That's something that we all fear, even this person right here. But yet it's by grace, by God's grace and power, that we're able to do anything for God. That we're able to overcome our fears, even the fears of perhaps being attacked or broke, our houses broken into or anything. It's by God's grace that we go on in this world. And so we do not need to fear what men may do or what men may say to us. Because God gives us the means to live for Him. We do not have a spirit of fear. But next, by highlighting this negative, He gives us three contrasting positives. For the first thing, he says that we possess power. We possess power. We need power. Absolutely. If we are going to be effective servants of the Master, if we're going to have an effective ministry for Christ, if we're going to be productive as believers of the Lord, we need to have power. And that's God's power. It's not something that comes within our own constitution. It's not something that we stir up within ourselves. No, we have God's power. And that's something that He gives to us. This comes by the Holy Spirit, which is not natural to us. Look at the wording of the text. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Yes, but He has given us power. There's a contrast. Not the spirit of fear. He's given us power. He's granted to us power. This term power has the idea of ability. And that applies to whatever task that we're called to do. We have the capacity that grace grants to us. We do have skill. We do have talent. Yes, we do have gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. So not one of us can say, I don't have any talent. I don't have any gifts of God. I can't do anything for the service of the King. Think again. Think again. Look at the verse. Because it says you do have talent. You do have ability. You can be productive for your Master. It's just a matter of seeking what He would have you to do. Because not everybody's going to be the minister. Not everybody's going to be an elder or deacon, even a Sunday school teacher. But there are tasks that each and every one of the children of God can do that perhaps a minister, an elder, a deacon cannot do. Because you are in contact with people in your workplace, in different organizations that you might be involved in, no matter what it is. And you can minister to someone. You can speak to them. You can help them. You can be a blessing. And so here, he declares that we have ability. We have capacity. Now, this is opposite to having a spirit of timidity or cowardness or being afraid or being anxious. No. We have power. We have ability. We don't need to be timid or afraid of anything. Because we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. All things. Not just some things. All things. And through Christ. Now, just recently we went down to North Carolina for our Minister's Week of Prayer. And it was a tremendous time of blessing. The Lord truly met with us. He blessed each man with a word to preach to us every day. And we had tremendous times of prayer. But the one thing that I noticed in the times of prayer, the one thing that the men were all burdened for, especially in our different works across North America, was the need for spiritual power. The need to have God moving. The need to have our churches growing and to have men and women saved. And truly, we lamented the lack of power that we had as a church. Now, the week started with a message by Dr. Barrett. He spoke on Joshua chapter 7, dealing with the life of Achan. And Achan, he was a small member of Israel. Remember, Israel's coming into the promised land. They're going forward. God tells Joshua, don't fear. I'm going to be with you. They go forward. They destroy. And of course, the city just left my mind. Jericho. Jericho. He destroys Jericho. This big city. High walls. Next, they go on to Ai. Or I. And it's a smaller place. Fewer people, and they're not able to prevail. God leaves them. They do not have power. And it was because of the sin of one man. And it's interesting that something that Dr. Baird highlighted was that it was that God said the nation had sinned, even though it was one man. Now, Achan wasn't a prince. He wasn't a captain. He wasn't anybody high up in the nation. He was a simple man, one man, a lowly man. But God said the nation sinned. You got to deal with sin in the nation. One person affects the whole. And you could see the application there, even to us as a church. One person in sin, willful disobedience and sin,
coming to church, everything's great, looks great. I'm here, I'm worshiping, but when I go home, I'm in sin, willful sin. You know, there's no sin that's private. It affects each and every one of us. And so if we're in our homes, if we're in some other place, pretending to be a Christian in church and yet doing who knows what in other places, it affects the entire church. God looks down upon that. And He doesn't bless the way perhaps we should have His blessing.
We all must take these things personally to make sure that we are living
the way God ordained us to,
in order that we might have God's power in this place. And each and every one of us, we should be seeking God's power for our lives, personally.
Know the power of God in our families, in our family circles, and to know the blessing of God there.
But it starts with a pure heart before God.
And that's what leads me to my next point, because not only does He give us the spirit of power, but He also gives us the spirit of love. We possess love. And this is also very important for us to be effective for our Lord.
Now, typically, we're talking about love.
We focus on the love for God. And truly, we have that. The Spirit of God has granted us a love for God like we've never had before. Naturally, we do not love God. We hate God. We're separated from God. But as believers in Christ, we love Him. And by extension of that, we love each other. Love is a primary fruit of the Spirit. It's first. It's foremost. The fruit of the
Spirit is love. Is love.
And then he goes on to list other things. Now in the pastoral epistles, that's what we're dealing with here, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the word love is often paired with other terms as well, as faith and other virtues. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity," which is love, "and patience." And so this is something that characterized Paul's life. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity," or love, "out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned."
This was the goal of Paul in his life and his gospel. A pure heart.
A heart of love. A heart centered on Christ. And in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul was guiding Timothy that he would follow his example of godliness, but that godliness was faith and love. And just lastly and quickly, 1 Timothy 1:14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." These two things together highlight the grace of God in our salvation. Faith and love.
They go hand in hand. Without love, what are we? Nothing. We can't have faith without love.
And we don't love without faith. Because we have to know what we believe in. We have to know what we love. What we love. And we have to know what we're following.
And so truly then, Paul declares what love is. It's the sincerity of heart. That trusting in God, in Christ. And truly, trusting in Christ has three very important aspects.
And the first is that love comes from a heart cleansed by sin. We can't love if we're still in our sin.
We can't love God truly if we're loving the world, we're loving the sins of the world, we're following the ways of the devil. No man can serve two masters.
And so love comes from a heart that's cleansed by sin. And that cleansing comes by the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone.
And this is in contrast, even in Timothy here, of liars,
those who persist in sin, the depraved. He speaks of them over and over again.
And in Titus, he goes on to refer that God's people are a cleansed people.
And in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul speaks of the cleansed heart that's pure from sin.
And so obviously a heart that's been cleansed from sin is a heart that loves. Because those who are saved from much, love much.
When you realize what you've been saved from, a hell, a destruction, a lost eternity, you truly love Christ because of what He's done for you.
It comes from a heart that's cleansed from sin. But secondly, also that love is produced by Paul's gospel that comes from a conscience clear of guilt. You see, when your conscience is clear of guilt, you no more are under the wrath of God. You realize that there's nothing in my life that separates me from God.
I'm endeavoring to lay myself upon Christ, upon His finished work of redemption. And we're standing on redemption ground, even as we've been singing tonight.
And so love is produced by this fact that we have a conscience that's clear of guilt.
1 Timothy 1:5 emphasizes a good conscience, that universal knowledge that which is between that which is good and right and condemns the wrong and sin. We know by the Word of God what's right. And if we endeavor to live by this book and its truths,
and we're resting in Christ, we have a clear conscience. We're not guilty because it's Christ who took
our guilt. He's the one who took the penalty of our sins upon Himself. That's why we are constantly declaring Christ and the need to be in Him.
And we love Him because of this. And notice lastly here quickly that love
should issue from a sincere,
genuine, unhypocritical faith. We have to be genuine in our faith. Christianity is not just mere outward religion. Christianity is that which comes from the heart.
And any time you're dealing with the heart, the inner man, you're dealing with the emotions, the will, the everything. And from that heart comes love. And so it's something that's sincere, that's true, that's genuine.
And unhypocritical. For if the love of Christ is not within our hearts, then we will not have a desire to live for Him. It only makes sense. We do not want to obey Him.
We do not desire to conduct our lives according to His commandments.
And Christianity to us is just vanity. It's meaningless. It's nothing.
And so there's no place for hypocrisy in the church.
And even as God had judged Achan, now we go back to him. Remember, he was not repentant. He was not seeking the mercy of God. He was found out in his sin. And he was judged by it. And God had him destroyed.
But we seek the mercy, the grace of God. Lord, take my sin. Help me to have a clear conscience. Help me to be sincere and genuine in my faith. Give me the mercy that is everlasting.
And so we might have that love of God within our hearts. And God, the Holy Ghost, grants us this love that we might be effective in His service. And notice lastly here,
in order to be effective Christian workers, we need to possess a sound mind.
We possess a sound mind. Now, what exactly is he talking about when he declares that he gives a sound mind?
Now, the Greek term here has the idea and to have understanding about practical matters, and thus to be able to act sensibly, to have sound judgment, to be sensible, to use good sense and judgment. It also has the idea of restraint or self-control, to do things in moderation.
And so it only makes sense that if we're overindulgent in things,
if we have an overindulgent love of money and pleasure and we're seeking these things and those are the most important things in our lives, we have a problem. We're not acting according to good sense. We're not setting our priorities in the right place. And our love for Christ is perhaps not the way it should be. It's been displaced by other things. And so we need to have restraint or self-control and to set our mind on the right thing. And God's gracious gift of salvation teaches us to live in that self-controlled way, especially in this wicked world.
There's many out there who are indulging that would seek to have us also to go with them in the same excess of riot and to partake of their ungodly ways. But that's not the way it is for the Christian. Let's not be overindulgent. Let's really think about what we're saying and think about what we're doing. Is the testimony that we're living, is it for Christ or against Christ? Are we filling our mind with wholesome things? Are we corrupting ourselves by the world?
Obviously, if we're spending hours and hours in front of the television, now that's just one example. What are we doing to our minds? We're filling it with godly stuff?
You answer that question.
Truly, we need to protect ourselves and to live in a godly manner. And unfortunately, there's many today, even in Christian circles,
that do not exhibit common sense
and self-control. And many get caught up in the things of the world, the love of the world, and the pleasures therein. And as believers,
we must think about what we're doing. We have to think about what we're partaking
in order that we might again uphold a good testimony for Christ and think upon wholesome things. And the Bible emphasizes that over and over again. And let us never use our liberty as an excuse for license, because there's many out there who claim Christian liberty for doing things. But unfortunately, it's leading them in sin and not to godliness at all. And so, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us make sure that we're resting on the Holy Spirit. Let us know that we do not have a spirit of fear, but we have been given power, that we have been given love and a sound mind. We have these things, a balance in our heart and our lives. And thus, to be effective in our ministry, where God has placed us to labor, each and every one of us, we need to make sure that we have that right relationship with God and to have the confidence in Him that He will grant us the ability, the love, and the help in order to be laborers for Him. For the Christian ministry must be conducted in a conscious and continual dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And only the Spirit can give power or inner strength. Only the Spirit can grant love or selfless devotion, self-disciplined, or even a focused mind. But we have to seek it. We have to trust in Him. We have to be constantly bringing ourselves before the Lord. Lord, grant it to me again. Over and over again, we need it. And as Paul was motivated in these truths, so we may also be motivated in these truths. And trust in the Spirit to help us and grant us the resources needed. Because these resources are spiritual in mind and not just physical. These come from the outside of ourselves and not something that we're trying to work up ourselves. And so if you're timid today, if you're afraid, if you have fears, if you have difficulties, if you're struggling, look again on this verse. Pray over it. Claim it as a promise for you. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He has granted to you power if you're willing to lay hold upon it. He will help you to love if that's something that's difficult for you. And He'll give you common sense. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Learn to trust in your God so that you might be effective in your ministry for Him. And so that we all would know the blessing of God upon this church and see this church prosper, and that we will truly make an impact in the community that God has placed us in. Amen.